The reading is taken from Luke chapter 23, verse 50 to 24, verse 12, and can be found on page 1060 in the church Bibles. So that's Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Thank you very much, Holly. Stick that on there. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible, and we ask now by your Holy Spirit that as you help us to look at this maybe very familiar passage, that you would help us to see something new from it today, that it would challenge us, encourage us, and help us to be more like you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, some of you know, last Thursday we started the latest of our Hope Explored courses, and we used Luke's Gospel as the basis for that, to show that following Jesus brings hope to our lives. And as we at Lifetime, sort of, as I said earlier, coming to the end of Luke, at Hope Explored, we started on Thursday by looking at the very first verses in Luke, which say this: "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind," says Luke, "since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So as we look at this passage tonight, we know that Luke's careful investigation of everything, his interviewing, his cross-checking of all the eyewitness accounts and so on, it now culminates as he records the greatest moment in history on which the whole of our Christian faith stands or falls: the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And Luke wants us to be certain that the resurrection of Jesus really happened, because without the resurrection, we might as well all stayed at home and watched the rugby. Maybe some of us did, because, you know, there's an empty side over here, isn't there? As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "If Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." If it wasn't for the resurrection, Jesus wasted his time dying on the cross for us. And as Luke writes in this passage about Jesus' burial and resurrection, with all the vast range of emotions that run through this passage, Luke knows how central the resurrection is to the truth of our faith. So he must put the evidence together clearly, orderly, so we can be certain that the resurrection really happened. because it makes a difference to the way we live our lives every day. And the first thing Luke must do in showing us the evidence of the resurrection is to show, first of all, beyond doubt, that Jesus was properly, absolutely dead. Tony left us last week with Jesus hanging dead on the cross. And at verse 49, that last verse from last week, we're told that everybody was, lots of people, including the women who had followed him down from Galilee, stood at a distance watching everything. And we'll come back to the women in a minute. But first, in verses 50 and 51, Luke introduces us to Joseph. Joseph of or from Arimathea. We're told he's a member of the Jewish council. That's the council that instigated Jesus' sham trial and unjust execution. Although Luke makes clear to us at verse 51 that Joseph hadn't been part of that shenanigans. Now, perhaps Joseph had been one of those standing at a distance from the cross, because Luke tells us that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And if you look at John's gospel, he tells us that Joseph was a secret disciple of Jesus. We can only speculate why Joseph hadn't been able to be more open about his faith beforehand. But now, at this point, Joseph's courage plays just a vital, critical part in God's big plan of salvation being fulfilled and providing some evidence for Luke that he's accumulating for us. Fulfilling God's plan? Well, without Joseph's intervention, Jesus' body would have probably been taken down, thrown in an open trench of dead bodies, criminals taken from crosses. But because of Joseph's intervention, Jesus was buried in a tomb, a new tomb, an unused tomb. Matthew tells us that it was Joseph of Arimathea's own tomb. And in terms of that building up evidence, first, as I said, to confirm Jesus was really dead, Luke tells us briefly that Joseph went to Pilate, who was in charge of the area there for the Romans. In verse 52, he says, and he asked for Jesus' body. And we know he must have given him approval, because the rest of the verses tell us that Joseph goes and takes Jesus down from the cross. But, you know, I think Luke writes that on the basis that if you were a first century reader or second century reader reading that, you'd know that there's no way that Pilate would give up Jesus' body unless he was absolutely sure he was dead. Because, you know, there'd be so much risk, wouldn't there? This Jesus who, you know, allegedly could start a rebellion, a revolution in your patch of the Roman Empire, he's not going to risk that at all. If we slip back just for a moment into Mark's gospel at the end, let me just read this couple of verses from chapter 15. We get a little bit more information. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead, and summoning the centurion, that's the centurion who was standing at the cross that we heard about last week when Jesus was killed, when he was crucified, Pilate asked the centurion if Jesus had already died. And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. This centurion, who would have witnessed and was an expert in killing people on crosses, he knew Jesus was dead. So there's no doubt, Jesus was definitely dead, the first bit of Luke's resurrection evidence. And then Luke goes on and he shows there's no chance of confusing Jesus' body with another. The women who had faithfully been with Jesus since he started from Galilee, it says in verse 55, they were there standing at the cross and they'd watched everything. They witnessed Jesus' body being taken down from the cross. They were there, they followed Joseph and whoever else was helping to carry Jesus' body. They saw Jesus' body laid to rest alone in that new tomb. They knew Jesus was dead, they knew exactly where Jesus' tomb was, and they wouldn't get Jesus' body mixed up with anybody else when they returned. And they returned Sunday morning. They couldn't go earlier because of the Sabbath requirements of the Friday evening and the darkness of the Saturday night. So first light Sunday, they go down to the tomb, chapter 24. Now, they'd seen on Friday night, you know, sunset was approaching, the Sabbath was approaching, And they'd seen it was a bit of a rush job to get Jesus' body down and into the tomb. And, I think probably they just wanted to do something to the women. They wanted to make sure that his body had been properly wrapped in the spices and fragrances that are used in those days. They didn't have embalming. They used these spices and fragrances to stop the smell of decomposition. In their grief, they probably just didn't think about how they were going to get into the grave, into the tomb, with that stone in the way. But they wanted to show their love, their respect for Jesus. They wanted to do something. You know, sometimes when people die or something really bad happens, you don't know what to do, but you just want to do something. They wanted to do something. But they went expecting to care for a dead body. They didn't expect a resurrection. And then Luke goes on to record what may be familiar things to many of us here. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. The women are bewildered. The angels appear and they say those amazing, history-changing, life-changing words. He is not here. He is risen. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. Hallelujah. In verse 6, the angels, I don't know whether they tell the women off, but let's say they help the women to remember what has happened is exactly what Jesus said would happen. Let me read verses 6 and 7. He's not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man, that's the name Jesus called himself, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Well, we know he said this because if we turn back to Luke chapter 9, for instance, in verse 21, Jesus said to the disciples and the women, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Interesting that the angels summarised those three into sinners, into the word sinners. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised again. So where are we? Jesus was definitely dead. He's in a tomb alone. He was put in a tomb alone. The women had seen every move. They went to the right tomb. They found Jesus gone. They're told by the angels that Jesus is alive. Well, how are they feeling? Scared, shocked, amazed, confused, delighted, excited, all sorts of emotions and more, I guess. And off they go. They go back to the men, to the disciples, and they're going to tell them that Jesus is not there. Jesus is alive. And what do the men do? Well, that's a load of nonsense. That's what they say. The men say, it seemed like nonsense. Well done, men. Got it right again. Sadly, it was a fact of those times that culture, that the witness of a woman, even a group of women, it seems, was given little or no worth. But, you know, I think these women, they've been part of Jesus' group for 3 years. Those disciples really knew them. They knew the women were really devoted to Jesus. The women, we're told earlier in Luke, helped financially with Jesus' ministry. But they didn't believe them. How could they not believe the women? Despite everything they'd experienced, the men, with Jesus over those 3 years, all the amazing things that they'd heard Jesus say and seen him do, yet they were sceptical. Could a dead man, even as wonderful as Jesus, really come back to life, they're asking themselves. Now remember, that's where I started, as Luke writes this down, he's putting together evidence for the resurrection so that readers, you and I, will be persuaded. And you might wonder, well, how including such disbelief from Jesus' top team, for instance, or in view of the culture that I said, including, you know, the using the women as prime witnesses, how does that strengthen his case? Well, you know, before I became a Christian and I went on the Alpha course, I became a Christian on the Alpha course, I was sceptical, including about the resurrection. But I found that Luke's sort of, and the other gospel writers, his countercultural acceptance of the women's testimony as prime witnesses, and the way that he and the other gospel writers honestly wrote about the disciples' scepticism and doubts and disbelief, I found that really persuasive. I found it really helpful. I thought, this is real. And especially when I read on and learnt more about how these doubtful men turn out in the book of Acts and all the stuff that they do. Well, they must have seen Jesus. They must have known. They must have seen Jesus alive for themselves. Anyway, although what the women says sounds like nonsense to Peter, he feels that there's something odd going on, we're told. He decides that he's got to investigate for himself. You know, sometimes something really crazy, something really weird happens, or you hear about, and you think, I don't believe it, but I've got to go and check it out. Yeah, it'd be a bit like A-List coming in and saying to me, David King is outside doing a cha-cha with Katie. And you're going to, what am I going to say? That is complete nonsense. But I'd want to go and have a look just in case, wouldn't I? Just in case, you know? Well, Peter, who's been put right by Jesus quite a few times in the past, I think perhaps he thinks I'd be mad not to go and check it out. And so I think with some hope, because it says in verse 12 that he ran. I don't know that for sure. We don't know. But let's read verse 12. Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Why does Luke mention those strips of linen, those grave clothes? Why does he emphasise that? Why is that important? Well, Luke knew that one of the objections to the resurrection was that somebody, or maybe the disciples, just stole Jesus' body and made out he was alive. But Luke makes the point here by including those grave clothes in the story that, you know, if you're going to steal something, you don't waste time. Just last week, I was in the living room looking out the window, as I do because I'm retired, just standing there looking out the window. And across the road, neighbours got a builder's van outside having some work done. Suddenly, this white Audi drives up. Two guys jump out, pull open the van, go in, pull out two bits of big tools, in the car, jump, speed off again, gone. Now, you know, they didn't stop and sort of like tidy up the rummaging that they'd done. They didn't fold up his dust sheets. They just nicked it and they went. If Jesus' body was stolen, why on earth would they first stop and unravel the linen from his decomposing body and lay them out separately in a tomb? If you read John's Gospel, it says that the face cloth in Jesus separately was taken and folded up separate from the rest of the stuff. As our passage ends, the disciples, the men and the women, they're not really straight yet on what happened. Questions remain. How will they all be convinced that Jesus is alive? So that you and I and other people can be convinced as well. Well, Luke will go on to say more about that in the rest of his book with David next week, and Mark in 2 weeks, 3 weeks' time we'll cover. But in our section today, Luke has done what he set out to do in providing evidence, strong evidence of the resurrection. Jesus was definitely dead. He was the only body in Joseph's new unused tomb. The women, his long-time, faithful, reliable followers, saw everything, watched every move, saw exactly where Jesus was laid. Jesus' body was gone, it wasn't stolen, the angel said he was alive. And Luke, which I also find very persuasive, he doesn't embellish the story at all. He tells us about forgetful, disbelieving disciples. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus, knowing Jesus is alive, means that his death on the cross accomplished everything it was meant to. God, in Jesus' resurrection, God accepted the perfect sacrifice of Jesus' death in full payment of the judgment of God that you and I deserve. And if we believe that, our sins are forgiven. And it means that we have this promise that we will see Jesus face to face when he comes back and we're with him forever. Luke has shown us the certainty of what we have been taught. What can we take away today from this story, this account, this evidence? Well, I've got five quick things, and they are quick things, as we seek to walk with Jesus and make Jesus known. The first one, very, very quickly, is I just hope today that in some way this has helped us get a deeper assurance that the resurrection really happened. Maybe you were already, maybe it's reaffirmed some stuff, maybe it's just added something onto the evidence for you. But I hope that has been helpful. I found it really helpful as I sort of like went through it again in my head. Secondly, it's sort of a bit connected to that. Verse 11 says that they did not believe the women because their words sounded like nonsense. Believing that someone can be raised to life from definite deadness, if that's a word, deadness, it is now, it's really hard to absorb. It's really hard to believe. And we might sometimes think that the disciples, you know, oh, they were first century gullible people. But, you know, as we've seen, as Luke has shown us, they were skeptical. They were as enlightened as you and I are when it comes to believing something that seems unbelievable. And they were with Jesus for 3 years. They saw everything firsthand. So, you know, the resurrection will be a massive stumbling block to a lot of people who are exploring Christianity. On a previous Hope Explore course that we did, somebody who joined the course joined because they were attracted to the family of St. Patrick's. They said, well, this is what Christianity is about, I'm interested. And they came on the course and they really got stuck in and they asked some great questions. But they just wouldn't accept the resurrection. It was too much to believe. It will seem like nonsense to many of us, to many people. And as we try to make Jesus known to people, we've got to be patient, we've got to be understanding, witnessing to the evidence, seeking to make Jesus known, but accepting that the decision is theirs and it's God's work to you to soften their heart, to convict them. But it's our job to share the evidence that we have in the Bible. Thirdly, verse 5, angels say to the women, why do you look for the living among the dead? And it was that, actually, of all the things I read, it was that that jumped out to me most, actually. It was made me think, you know, do our lives witness to a dead Jesus, or do they witness to a Jesus who is alive and is living forever and is going to come back and collect us if we believe and trust in him? Hope Explored. I know I've mentioned it 3 times, but, you know, we are running one course at the moment. Please have a word with me after if you're interested in joining one. Hope Explored uses a really helpful phrase that's relevant to this little bit that we're talking about now. It says that our hope as Christians is a joyful expectation for the future based on evidence of the things that happened in the past, which make all the difference to our lives in the present. If you're a Christian, if you believe and trust in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, do you look forward with joy, with excitement, that you will see Jesus face to face and that he's coming back at some time? That he's not dead, that he's alive. Do you have that joy because you believe that his death and resurrection in the past has rescued you, has saved you from hell? And does it make a difference every day to you because of that? Whether it's a good day, a bad day, or an ordinary day, can you put your life into that perspective of the hope that you have in Jesus? When people look at us, when they look at our lifestyle, our testimony, does it speak of the joy of knowing Jesus who is alive and is coming back? Fourthly, we've seen that Joseph and the women, well, they did something for Jesus. Joseph, who's not mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, does this. He doesn't know. He doesn't know the impact it's going to have, but wow, what an impact it does have. So I just say to everybody, be encouraged to do your bit to love and to serve and to witness to and for Jesus. You know, we might not ever know while we're on this earth, you know, how God will use our faithful service. And sometimes, you know, it seems like nothing. Sometimes it seems like a waste of effort. Sometimes I don't want to do it. It feels like hard work. But it's part of God's big picture. Do your bit for Jesus. And then lastly, picking up on verse 6, where the angels say to the women, remember how Jesus told you. The angels reminded the women that Jesus had told them exactly what would happen, and it did. And the men, well, they seem to have also forgotten what Jesus had said. But, you know, wow, I'm so thankful to God that His Holy Spirit worked in those people by the power of His Spirit. And they, you know, they remembered it and they understood it and they've written it down in the Bible for us. We've seen in this passage, as we've looked at some of the characters, that sometimes it's really hard for us to remember what Jesus has said and what God the Father has promised us, especially when we're hit by, you know, things like pain or loss or confusion or frustration or uncertainty and all those other emotions. Sometimes they get in the way of us remembering the hope we have in Jesus and the promises that God has given us. So it's really important. It's really important for us to hear, to listen, to chew on Jesus' words regularly, whether that's at home, just reading your own Bible, which is brilliant, listening to podcasts, coming to Lifetime and the other services and home groups and so on. You can't get enough of it as far as I'm concerned. So that we remember those words of Jesus. So that we remember those words of Jesus when we need them. So we're prepared when things are tough to draw on those promises of Jesus. Ultimately, most importantly, remembering that He died for us, for you and for me, that He rose again, that He is alive, and our hope is in Jesus alone, who will be coming back to take us into glory. Later in the service, I think what we're going to have an opportunity to just share and encourage each other to, what does the resurrection mean to us, to me? How does it make a difference to your life? Is there something about the resurrection, the evidence today, that has gone, wow, I didn't know that's really helpful? You know, has someone else spoken to you about it? Does that hope make a difference every day? Maybe we can share some stuff later on. But before then, and before we sing again, I just want to, not all those 5 points, actually. I just want to, I think I'll focus on two, just for you to think about for the next couple of minutes, and then I'll pray and then we'll sing. That first question, I think, is, if you believe and trust in Jesus, does your life, does it witness to a dead Jesus? Or does it witness to the Jesus who is alive? The one we have hope in for an eternal future and who's coming back. Maybe that's something you want to just dwell on, speak to Jesus in the silence about. But the other thing I just would say is this, you might just want to pray one of these two things. You might just want to pray, Jesus, I want to do something for you. What might that be? Simple question. Or maybe you want to pray for a renewed motivation, a commitment to hear God's word, to read God's word and remember Jesus' words. So let's just spend 2 or 3 minutes. You may just want to say thank you for the resurrection. That's fine as well. Whatever the Lord leads you. Let's just have 2 or 3 minutes silence. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your obedience to your Father. Thank you that you came and died for us on that cross. Thank you that, Father, that you raised Jesus by your Spirit so that we could be here together as your family, worshipping you this evening. And Holy Spirit, I pray that, you know, I don't know where everybody is here tonight, Lord, in what they think of the resurrection, how much of it they understand, how much of it they doubt. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move amongst us tonight and wherever we are, that you've moved us deeper into an assurance of the truth of your resurrection, that our lives would demonstrate that we follow, that we worship, that we love a risen Jesus, one who we have eternal hope in and that we know is coming back. Amen.